Now we were dealing with the first proposition that can be clearly established, that there is the priority of regeneration, and that is very clearly enunciated in 3:9 because of the two haughty clauses which we find in that text. Everyone who is begotten of God does not lose sin. Because the seed abides in him, feel down there in the corner where the front here. Because the seed abides. Then you have the next part, and you cannot fail. Because he is begotten of God, then you have the causal relationship clearly expressed. Now there are three times technically than that. Draws because he is seen to die from him, don't take over from that. The parenting of an edge. That the seed there is to be taken in the collective sense, that the people of God abide in God. The people of God, the seed in the collective sense, abide in God. I don't believe that that is a reasonable exegesis of that particular clause. The immediate context and the whole context, especially this job, with all the emphasis upon the divine beginning. And I think, therefore, that the term sperma in the metaphorical sense based upon the idea in begetting the human sperm communicated, and here in the metaphorical sense that analogy is instituted in order to show that once there is begetting, there is a current impartation from God, which is the issue that the person who is begotten of God does not sin. And is therefore paranoid. You see, through the next hockey clause, he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. And to introduce the interpretation of it, that he is God, that sperma is used in the collective sense to demonstrate the people of God, is quite extreme to the particular thought in that passage and in the various other passages where divine begetting is referred to. Now this is quite confusing in 1 John 3:9. We shall have to apply that very same causal relationship to 5:18, because 5:18 is parallel to 3:9. Hardly identical with 3:9, but in any case, very similar. For we know that everyone who is begotten of God does not sin. That is practically identical with the first part of 3:9. Then it goes on, but he who has been begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him, and that so not identical with pre-non-being. It's patently parallel to pre-non-being. Namely, that he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. The Father and Father, the causal relationship is not expressed. But nevertheless, because it is so parallel, totally identical with pre-non, we must adopt the causal relationship which is expressly stated in pre-non to the elements of five EV. And consequently infer that the reason why a person does not sin is that he is begotten of God, and the reason why he keeps himself and the evil one does not touch him is again that he is begotten of God. Did we find that the causal relationship is expressly stated in pre-non? And by implication necessarily applied in 518. We have found that the same causal relationship by implication obtains in all the other passages. Same causal relationship obtains in all the other passages. And therefore, that in 229, the reason why a person does righteousness is that he is begotten of God. In 4:7, the reason why a person loves God and knows God is that he is begotten of God. In 5:1, the reason why a person believes that Jesus is the Christ is that he is begotten of God. And in 5:4, the reason why a person overcomes the world is that he is begotten. Now you can see how comprehensive this catalogue is. That is the catalogue of virtues or the catalogue of graces mentioned in all the passages when they are combined. The catalogue covers the wide range of virtues characterizing those who are called of God and who are members of his kingdom. And if you begin, for example, with 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is begotten of God, to begin with five ones, eight pieces, that even faith that Jesus is the Christ is the fruit of regeneration. And this is very close to the thought of 5:4, that the reason why a person exercises the faith that overcomes the world, the reason why a person exercises the faith that overcomes the world is that he has been begotten of God. And then you get the other virtues, abstinence from sin, 3:9a and 5:18a, abstinence from sin. Inability to commit a certain sin, or a certain type of sin. 3:9b and 5:18b. The love of God and the knowledge of God. 4:7. Finally, the doing of righteousness, 2:29. Now, does anyone think that this inference, that this conclusion is disputable? Are we violating any canons of hermeneutics? Having taken our starting point from 3:9, where the causal relationship was clearly mentioned, applying the same to 5:18, because 5:18 was so parallel to 3:9, and then extending the very same principle to the virtues or the fruits mentioned in the other passage. Surely that is not disputable or reasonable or necessary evidence of interpretation. Otherwise, you see, you would have to put abstinence from sin and inability to sin according to 3:9, 5:18, abstinence from sin and inability to sin, which are clearly stated to be the effect of reasonable reason. An entirely different category from the other verse mentioned in the other passages, 2:29, 4:7, 5:1, and 4, and that is simply impossible. Or if there is abstinence from sin in the Johannine sense, if there is the inability to sin in the Johannine sense, if there is immunity to the touch of the evil one in the divine sense, it is simply impossible to separate that condition or that state from the virtues that are mentioned in the other texts, like saying that Jesus is the Christ, overcoming the world, the faith that overcomes the world, love of God and the knowledge of Him and the doing of righteousness. And that becomes very painful when you more strictly relate 3:9 and 5:18 to 5:4. Because the thought of overcoming the world in 5:4, overcoming the world, is simply exegetical. Or at least coordinate with John means in females, namely, that the person does not do sin at times. Overcoming the world and living with another way of doing the next thing is safe. All the same, the fear of God comes to the standard. Now, this is all important in the interpretation of the Johannine doctrine of the Trinity, namely the Trinity. It is we found already in the discourse of Jesus in the Philippians. The very difference. A man cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot have any membership in the kingdom of God. Just a regeneration is without birth from above. And seeing the kingdom of God and being a member of the kingdom of God. That's just another way of expressing what John means by the various catalogue of virtues that are enumerated in the first chapter. The kingdom of God, according to the New Testament, is the kingdom of righteousness. It is the kingdom of power. It is the kingdom of life. And these various virtues that John enumerates in these six acts are simply the virtues that are characteristic of the kingdom of God. So what John is saying, his own way of expressing and his fitness in the discourse to the Corinthians, which none alone of the evangelists recorded from him. John had learned his lessons well. Point in connection with these Johannine passages, that is the first John passages, is the invariable concomitance, C-O-N-C-O-N-I-T-A-N-C-E, the invariable concomitance of regeneration and the fruit. The fruit of doing righteousness, loving God, knowing God, believing that Jesus is the Christ, to be the coming of the world, and the beginning of the two churches of the old one, taking the oath. That's what I mean by the fruit in this particular instance. The invariable. Now, the priority of regeneration has sometimes been performed being interpreted for me. That regeneration can be separated from conversion. That a period of time may elapse between regeneration and conversion. That regeneration can be present as virtually quiescent on a period of time until it blossoms in faith and repentance. Mr. Christ, have you come across that in your pilgrimage? Have you come across it at all? Have you encountered it? Don't believe the world.
Well, you might be very fortunate if you have.
Well, it's that few parts. There are a few men living in the face of the earth for whom I have greater regard than my esteemed colleague of 20 years here, Professor Orvin Pike. He used to have that few parts, he used to teach me. He made great emphasis on it, but nevertheless he took that point and I listened. And that is a distortion of which the priority of regeneration is still liable to be subjected. Because we are so very liable to think in terms of chronological priority. Now it is that position that is very clearly contradicted by John's teaching in these passages. And this is expressly stated in 3:9, 5:4, and 5:18. Not so expressly stated in the other three passages. It's expressly stated in 3:9, 5:4, and 5:18. And you need just to read the text in order to see. Everyone who is begotten of God does not do sin. Everyone who is begotten of God will eventually come to be in the position of not doing sin. Very important. Everyone who is in the condition of having been begotten of God by faith does not do sin. And he cannot sin if he is begotten of God. Likewise in 5:4, everyone who is begotten of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is begotten of God overcomes the world by faith. Everyone who is begotten of God overcomes the world by faith. Everyone who is begotten of God exercises that faith by which he overcomes the world. But surely that is clearly not the case. And that is not the case. But it is not true. Take us more. If you change your mind, tell me and pray. And then in 5:18 you have the very same thing. Everyone who is begotten of God does not sin. But he who has been begotten of God keeps himself, that is, he exercises self-control. And he is immune to the deception of the evil one. Now it's not our interest at this present time to ask the question, what does John mean by not doing sin and by quindi una stella di Gesù con una grazia vola, no?
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, loves God and knows God.
speak again of Christ's sacrifice. Oh, and he touched and contained the thought that Egypt became inseparable from what we sometimes call unbashed. Inseparable from the truth of his message. He captured the Paul's English. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which there is no law. They that have Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the Spirit. So it is just this very simply that the regenerate person cannot possibly, according to the logic of the divine provision, live in sin and be unconverted. To use Pauline terminology, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are new.
As I said earlier, in connection with Psalm 3:8, that is the grave that is emblazoned on the final outcome of every regenerate person, however much inconsistent, however much defective, even however much be temporary depression. This is emblazoned on the final outcome of the year, because it is the vindication of the efficacy of God's grace. Now I'm going to conclude our study of our Lord's teaching and of the teaching of John. I'll take these together because they are in Johannine literature. John, that we call it, is first Nicodemus. John writes John 1:13. John the book of Christian testimony. In these passages, we have not only the biblical word, absolutely set. For conceiving of regeneration in the respective sense as the initial step, regeneration in the restricted sense as the initial step in the process of subjective renewal. In which God, by a creative act, a recreative act, works directly in the heart of man, recreating him after his own image, bringing him from death to life, by the impartation of what is generated after his own
moral lightness, moral and spiritual lightness. D.B. Ward used in an article he says in Boston Shorting, speaks of it as regeneration in the purity of its conception. Regeneration in the purity of its conception. So it may be that the terminology of regeneration is used later in other passages in a more inclusive sense. That is possible in the present time. It is possible that regeneration may be used in a more inclusive sense. But in these passages, and the clearest evidence of this concept as the infected act in the whole process of subjective renewal. Now, in that sense, it would not be strictly proper to speak of it as law through the instrumentality of the word of the gospel. As law through the instrumentality of the word of the gospel. Because when we use that expression, the instrumentality of the gospel, or the word of the gospel, we are thinking of the word as engaging our conscience in understanding and faith. Justification by faith. By faith. By faith in the gospel. By faith in the word. By faith in Christ. You never think of faith. And far from the understanding and the response of the person concerned. Faith has meaning only in these terms. Take this into account that dealing with regeneration, never say strictly that it is through the immediacy of the gospel. Now, in view of that, we have two passages in the New Testament. Have a different perspective. There is another thing. And 1 Peter 1:23. Now, the verb in case 1 is an apple. To the activity of the woman in her in
ascending force of science. It refers to the emergence and starting of war. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, you have the very term, we generate an example. Now, in James 1:18, you read, of his own will, brought he has forth by the word of truth. Long ago, Pharisees, of his own will, who they hate, of his own will, brought he has forth, and put to effort, to aid him, brought he has forth by the word of truth. Now, you might say that this does not refer to regeneration, that James is being something different, yet it did follow two changes to argue to that effect. The serious to argue to that effect, because Apocuero is very closely related to the terminology of regeneration and the basis and the emphasis of the context. And you have this term anopen in verse 17, and we give them such a basis from above. This is John 3:3, and then in the very text itself, James 1:18, you have fully faith exercising the sovereignty of God, and then you see every good gift from above, and he's going to be going with fully faith, and he won't determine his will, fully faith, he be satisfied the word of truth. So, I think it would be indefensible to say that this passage has no relationship whatsoever to the terminology of regeneration. I think we have just had to take that book to hell as an alien term, or what is elsewhere spoken of in terms of genesis. And I say, I know things, there's such a complete plan, I can help. Well, if you take that view, that I was too terrible, it's a alien term, but what is virtually regeneration, you have to take a couple of the instrumentality. You've done so, well, truth. And of course, when you have the word of truth mentioned in this connection, you must presuppose the saving response on the part of the person concerned. And it is through the immediacy of the word of truth which the person concerned savingly apprehends. And the consciousness of the person is intelligently engaged in what is implied in model or idea. Well, you have the same thing in 1 Peter 3:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the word of God, not those kind of animals. Probably you have to take that. Most reasonable way is to take that going with God, through the word of God, in your love, through the word of the living and abiding God. What is it that being born again, this is the aspect, the practical aspect, and I think when we let being in the condition of having been born again, completed action of the terms of the soul, being as begotten, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Al-Rago Santos de Utai Denantos. Well, in any case, whether you render it through the living and abiding Word of God, or through the Word of the living and abiding God, it doesn't make any difference in our present discussion, because it is still the Al-Rago. The Al-Rago. And that must, I think, in the context, be taken in the sense of the word of the truth of the gospel. Because we go on to read in verse 25, of the word of the Lord abides forever. The word of the Lord there is we martyrium. The word of the Lord abides forever. And this, he proceeds to say, is the word which has been preached unto you. For verse 25, I think, gives you the denotation and the connotation of the Al-Rago in verse 23, namely, that it is the word of the truth of the gospel, the word preached, and the Al-Rago certainly. Certainly indicates instrumentality. Please. Don't take notes of the purely hypothetical. You have the same term, anagena, or 1 Peter 1:3. But there it's used in an entirely different sense. It's not used in the sense of what we call regeneration. Peter speaks, as he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has begotten us again, the same word, has begotten us again, who has lived for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was not the same to the meaning normally by regeneration, it is to the re-emergence, the revival of hope that has been generated in the disciples by the Messiah. Something to which the four Gospels and the Book of Acts gave
we'll discuss that. What then is the relationship of this to the doctrine of regeneration, which we find in the teaching of our Lord and in the teaching of John? How can these two be reconciled?